Father in heaven, we again welcome your presence. We thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you have a message. May we listen to that message again today, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Many years ago, our two boys are now grown adults. I remember the day when we were looking for a park. We lived in Coquille at the time, Pastor Coquille, for about 5.5 years. And we were looking for a park because the guys loved the park. But we didn't want to go to just any park. And I had never been to this particular one, and I had the plans to go to this park. I'd heard about it. And they were just, well, you have children, you know what it's like sometimes. Oh, I don't want to go to that park, Dad. I want to go to this park. I know what a park's like, and I know the park you're going to take us. That's boring. That's boring. I don't want to go there. They'd never seen it. They didn't know what it was about. I knew what they liked, swings and slides and teeter-totters and lots of room to play and lots of sand. I knew all about it. I knew what they liked. I knew that park provided that. I don't want to go to this boring park. Finally, we got there, and their eyes were open. They said nothing. They ran, and they played, and they jumped, and they had a great time. And after it was over and we were going home, they said, "Oh, Daddy, we like this park. Let's go back again. Let's go back again." From that point on, they know that Daddy called it Boring Park. "Daddy, it's not Boring Park. Don't call it Boring Park. That's the best park around, Daddy. Don't call it Boring Park." Some call it this. Some call it that. "Oh, I don't want to go there." But they've never been there. They haven't seen it. They don't know what it's like. They think it's boring. It's the best place that we could ever imagine. It's far beyond our imagination. Truly, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? There was a survey that was taken, and I'm always interested in surveys. And this one was a very interesting survey in Newsweek magazine. And the outcome of the survey was twofold. Number one, 77% of Americans believe in a literal place called heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? 77%. And the same poll, 75% of all Americans believe that they're going to be there. Now, think about that. 77% believe in America, in heaven. 75% believe they're going to be there in that place. And I find that's amazing. I am glad to live in a culture that believes in heaven, and they're planning to be there in heaven. Now, I want us to just imagine today, as we enter into this message from God's Word today, let's imagine for a few moments that our culture and our society did not believe in heaven. Just imagine what would happen if we didn't believe in a real place called heaven. Well, first of all, if our culture didn't believe in heaven, we would be obsessed in looking young. That's right. We would spend millions upon millions of dollars, I mean tens and thousands of millions of dollars, to look young, to stay young, and to be young. Why, plastic surgery, well, that would be happening too, and diets would be everywhere, and exercise would be almost mandatory. You see, if there was no heaven, if this is all that we had, just imagine a culture, a country that believed that, they would be obsessed in looking young, being young, and staying young. I am so glad that our country is not like that. If our country or culture really didn't believe in heaven, there would not only be obsession of being young, not only that, but billions of dollars would be spent to have life support systems for the elderly and for those that were dying. You see, there would be a great fear among the people about moving on to the unknown. Maybe for some people, nothingness, and they would be afraid. And so a culture that didn't believe in heaven would spend lots and lots of money, billions of dollars, in support systems, treatments, trying to prevent death. And I'm sure glad that we're not in a world like that. 77% of Americans believe in heaven. Now, not only obsessed with being young, not only paying lots of money for support systems in order to live long and to stick around as long as possible, but picture a world in a culture that did not believe in heaven, they would say, well, let's take very good care of the corpses. Let's take good care of the corpses. Let's spend tens of thousands of dollars, airtight, waterproof, plush caskets. Some even have piped in music. And even better yet, let's get into a realm of freezing the corpses. Because just in case, as the years go by, we might invent a solution for what killed them in the first place. I'm sure glad that we don't live in a culture like that. If a culture didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in eternity, why, crime would soar. You know the reason why it would soar? It's because if a culture didn't believe that there was retribution or a judgment or an accounting, then what they would say is, hey, I could get away with this. I could get away with this crime. Crime would increase radically because no one would fear judgment. I'm glad that our culture isn't like that. A culture that didn't believe in heaven would not only be obsessed with being young, not only try to keep the elderly and those who are in their dying state alive as long as possible, crime would not only be soaring, freezing their corpses not only would happen, but also a culture that did not believe in heaven, if they did preach religion, it would be a religion that's based on the here and now. Health and wealth. How to be prosperous now. And I got to thinking, well, what do they call this? Let's see, prosperity teaching. That's right. That's what they call it. Prosperity teaching. How to be healthy now. How to be wealthy now. How to do it right here and now. That's the kind of church that would really draw a lot of people. A lot of people would come to such a church as that. That kind of religion in a society that didn't believe that there was a heaven. I'm glad that nobody is teaching wealthy and healthy and prosperity teaching, aren't you? I'm looking at your faces as I'm sharing this message today. And maybe some of you are wanting to almost stop Pastor Ken and say, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, wait just a minute. That describes our culture perfectly. We are obsessed with being young. We are trying to keep people alive as long as possible. Freezing corpses, yes, it's happening. Health and wealth, theology, prosperity teaching, have you been listening? Crime soaring. We have just described our culture to a T. You see, although our culture gives lip service, oh, I believe in heaven, I'm going to be there, they don't live it. They don't walk the talk. If people really believed in heaven, well, let me borrow a phrase from John Lennon back in my days and maybe your days. You remember John Lennon of the Beatles? He wrote a song. It was called Imagine. There's a little phrase in that song, and it goes something like this. Imagine people believing in heaven. What a different world this would be. Heaven. Why is it that people are not living like they're going to heaven? 77% say they believe in heaven. 75% say, I'm going to be there in heaven. But why isn't the reality, even among Christians? Why? Well, I want to share with you two reasons. First of all, the ministry, and secondly, the society that we live in today. So, first of all, the ministry. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, and I know from experience. One of the reasons why is because many of us as ministers are hooked into a system. And I know from experience that one of the toughest things as a pastor and a preacher is to satisfy everybody when it comes to your preaching. And I know that from the very start. Every church I attend, every church that I've been to, you can't do that. And so I've come preaching because I want to please God. And if I can please you, praise the Lord. But I've come here to share the Word of God. The popular pastoral ministry of today teaches that we need to teach to the times. We need to scratch where people are itching. In other words, to help people in the here and now. No one wants to hear about heaven. No one wants to hear about the beast and things that are going to happen in the future. You've got to preach to the here and now. We're a hospital for sinners to help people. That's the emphasis. And as you attend the seminars of today, as you read the books of today, as you check the websites of today, that is the emphasis, that is the focus, to help people here and now. And I want to go on record that I am not opposed to a church being a hospital for people. I'm not at all opposed to that. But let me speak the truth. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, as a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God has given to you and He's given to me, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, a unique calling. Even more important than a church as a hospital for the hurting, this church should be seen as a travel bureau, a travel agent, to get people to realize, to see, we're on our way to heaven, and we want to invite you to come with us and to be on board. We're on our way to heaven, the better country. Now, we may be tempted at times. We may get so overwhelmed in the life of this earth, but yet we are often dreaming and longing for the better country. And our motto, may it be, oh, to be heavenly minded. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Now think about it. This church must be a travel bureau even before it is a hospital for sinners. The two are not really contradictory at all. In fact, I would like to suggest that a person who is living for heaven gets the blessings and the benefits of the life here and now. Amen? I really believe that. But a person who is living for life and not for heaven will miss heaven and be miserable in this life presently. Unfortunately, we live in a world in which we would rather live in a hell that we know than a heaven that we have not seen. Think about it. The church is a travel bureau. We are preparing to heaven. We're going to go there. We're looking forward to it. It is my job as a pastor. It's my job as a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a teacher in the Lord, to remind us and for you to remind me consistently that life is short on planet Earth. The world is only a short moment carved out of eternity, just a slice out of eternity, our life here on this earth. Or better, as Peter said it, we are like pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. We're going to heaven. Get on board. Make sure you get your ticket, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus, in hand. Make sure you make the arrangements to be there. Make sure you live in the light of heaven. Oh, to be heavenly minded. You see, there's a bigger picture than the here and the now. Now, I know we're living in the here and now. I admit that. I'm with you. I live the day in, day out, and I know the prices are high in the gas pump. I know the prices are high in the local market and so on. But friends, we need to live knowing that the best is yet to come, knowing that we're going to have tough times. He told us that would happen. And we need to live for Jesus now, but long for the better day yet ahead. I like the way J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase, Phillips' translation of the New Testament. I have that particular translation in the books of my library. And he wrote this in his epistles, right in the front. He said this, to the writers in these letters, this present life was only an incident. To these men, this world was only a part. They trained themselves and attempted to train others not to be taken in by this world, not to give their hearts to it, not to conform to its values, but to remember constantly that they were only temporary residents and that their rights of citizenship lay in the unseen world of reality. Unquotes. Powerful statement, isn't it? So the ministry, that's right, myself as a pastor, we're partly to blame. We're partly to blame because in the light of heaven, so many times we've forgotten heaven. So many times we've forgotten that there's something to the future. We preach only the here and now. Live it now. Live it now. We don't know about the future. We haven't preached about the future. But I'm thankful as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that we not only talk about the here and now, that we can trust that Jesus came and He lived and died and rose again, but we can also preach and teach and believe the same Christ is coming again. The best is yet come. Heaven, it's not just a problem with the ministry, but it's also the problem of the society that we live in. Really. Did you know that we are the first generation in this society that is stressing and believing that you can have heaven on this earth materially. Are you with me? People think that you can have heaven on this earth materially. Believe it or not, we're the first generation, never thought about this until I really studied into it and really researched it, and it's so obvious. We are the first generation in the world that has advertising. Advertising. No generation, no other culture, no other people down through the tunnel of history even understood the concept of advertising. You see, other generations and other cultures, people acquired things as they needed them, as they needed these things. If they needed them, then they would acquire them. But what about our country? What about our generation? It's not the issue if you need it. Oh, no. No, that's not the question. The purpose of advertising is to say this to you. You can have heaven if you just use arid, extra dry. You ever heard that one? Go to Disneyland, the land of tomorrow. Get lost in Wonderland. It's all around us. We're being bombarded by these advertisements, aren't we? Buy this cell phone and you will be in complete control any place in this entire world. If you drink this beer, man, you'll get that taste that is out of this world. Buy only these jeans and you'll be popular. Friends, these are lies. These are lies. And what they are telling us constantly is that you can have heaven on this earth if you just acquire this product and if you just go to this particular place. And some of us have bought into it. Or we like the sound and we think that way. And as I've shared with you in the past, I'll never forget our oldest son when he was quite young and he would go into Toys R Us. Remember I told you about that story? As he would go into Toys R Us, he said, "If you buy this for me, then I will be happy." He's grown up now and he realizes that it's not always found in what you buy. We are the only people who buy things that we don't need with money, that we don't have, to impress people that we don't like. So we grab for more and more and more and still more. A newer shirt, a little bigger wardrobe, a little larger house, and oh, a newer car, and make sure it's good gas mileage. And, oh my, I will be in heaven. This is going to be like heaven for me. Other generations couldn't even think that way. It was not possible materially. But our affluence in our society has seduced us. It has tricked us. It has lied to us. And we think that, as Christians, if you are honest with yourself, we are being tempted this way, and we've been drawn into it. We think that heaven can be found on this earth, and it doesn't work. And one day, we will finally realize that it doesn't work. Somehow we think it's going to get better the next time. And I listen to the TV, and I listen to the news on the radio, and I hear my president, which I respect, and he says it's going to get better. The rebate check is coming. And I listen to the radio and I listen to the TV and I see the signs. It's going to get better. We're going to get a new president. And we think, once I move into that house, it's going to get better. Once I buy that car, it's going to get better. Once we get that new leader, it's going to get better. Once we buy this thing or we go on that vacation, it's going to get better. Somehow we think it's going to get better the next time. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Are you honest with yourself as I want to be honest with myself? Friends, we keep getting off on the same place that we got on. And we're not going anywhere, are we? Are we ready to admit to this fact? Or are we still waiting? Are we still waiting for the next time? One person put it this way: life is a merry-go-round minus the merry. It was Freud who, in his so-called human wisdom, said, "We should be happy, but I don't know why we aren't." He couldn't understand why we're not happy. Well, I'll tell you why he wasn't happy. I'll tell you why much of the world isn't happy. Is because they think life and happiness is on this earth only. They don't have the big picture. It's not just here and now, but there's an eternity. The best is yet to come. Can you relate to this? There's just something that haunts people. There are those times when they seem to realize that there is something better than what we have in this earthly life. We have glimpses of that. And we like those glimpses. Something happens that causes us to get homesick for heaven. And it might happen when you and I visit the Oregon coast and we sit there and we see that beautiful, beautiful sunset. That is awesome, isn't it? And we think, wow, if it's this beautiful on the wrong side, what's it like on the right side? And then we drive back home and we get back into earthly focus and we get back on the merry-go-round minus the merry. Or maybe we're sitting there in the auditorium and we're listening to Handel's Messiah. Oh, I love it. It's beautiful here. And when the choir begins to sing, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever, and we think that there's something there in that song of inspiration that is true, that there really is a place like that. Maybe it's those times we go to Multnomah Falls and we see the water cascading and the awe of nature seems to ring a memory of God's other world before there was sin. And I would like to suggest to each of us here today, including myself, that there is something. We know that originally things were better and that it's not supposed to be the way it is now. And the way it was in the original sense, the original man, the original world, is much more satisfying. And we are stimulated by the thought. There's this foggy, misty memory of a real place, and it was called Eden, right? Eden. And before the fall, before man actually walked with God, before there was any sin, before there was any sorrow, before there was any death. And that place was called Eden. But is there really going to be an Eden restored? Is there going to be an Eden restored? We long for that day. And the Bible has something to say about that. As you turn with me now in your Bibles to John, the 13th chapter. John, chapter 13. Are you getting tired of this gadget and the next gadget? Thinking that that's going to be a heaven on earth? Friends, that's an imaginary joy. Imaginary joy. There's got to be something that you and I are not seeing. And here in John, the 13th chapter, and verse 36, it is only hours away until our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He has just now performed the foot washing service. And he's shown humility and love to them. And he commands them, he says, I want you to continue to follow in the footsteps and wash one another's feet. And the Last Supper, he shared that Thursday night, he institutes to replace the Jewish Passover Seder. And it's in this setting, there in the upper room, and on the way out of the upper room, that Simon Peter, well, let's listen in. John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter, I am heading out, and where I'm going, you cannot come now, but someday you will. And then he said here in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. That's just like Peter, isn't it? Lord, don't you know who you're talking to? You are talking to Rocky. Don't you know my name means rock? I don't know where you're going. I don't know what cause you might be, but you can count on me. I'll follow you bravely. And Jesus looks at that same Peter, Rocky, and he says there in verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, a rooster shall not crow till you have denied me. How many times? Three times. Peter, you are so cocksure of yourself. You are so proud as a rooster, as it were. Listen, Peter, when you hear that rooster crow tonight, you will have denied me three times. And then you'll remember what I told you. And Peter is determined to be Rocky. But when he and the other disciples hear Jesus, they just can't fathom what he has said to them. Master, our friend, our Savior, you're going to leave us. And then right there in verse 1 of chapter 14, there's no break, friends. I want you to remember that. There's no break here in this conversation. You need to see what Jesus says here in the light of what He told Peter and the other disciples. He looks at Peter and He looks at the other disciples, and especially He's talking to Peter, and He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if you've been listening to this message right now, I would think that Peter's a bit troubled. Don't you think? He's troubled at this point. Troubled by this prophecy, "I am going to go away." Troubled by this that Jesus says He's going to do, "Peter, you're going to deny Me 3 times. And then Jesus said this to Peter and the other disciples. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Peter, don't lose the big picture. Don't lose the big picture. You are going to hate yourself. You're going to feel bad concerning yourself for denying Me. I know that you're troubled about this. I know you're troubled about the fact that I'm going to go away to My Father's house. But don't be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yes, you, Peter. And like Peter's out there and the other disciples and followers of Jesus. In our society, in our culture, even Christian circles, people's hearts are troubled, aren't they? Your heart is troubled. They're upset with the Lord concerning what is and what isn't happening in their lives here and now. And we can spend a lot of time talking about that. They're down on themselves because of their failings. They're down on themselves because of their flaws and their shortcomings, just like Peter, right? And without realizing it, friends, we've been holding on to this world, thinking there's something in this world, forgetting that there's something better ahead. And we're disappointed with human plans, human schemes, human devisings. And it's all gone. It's not working. And we're wondering why. And we come to realize it's because death and sin is still amidst us. We still live in the land of the enemy. The solution, the answer to all the questions, to all the problems, to all the struggles, ultimately, friends, ultimately, heaven. Heaven. You must have the bigger picture. It is the one answer to get us out of this mess that we find ourselves in. It is a single answer for the sin-sick world. Amen? It is. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." You. He's preparing a place for you and you and you and you and you and me. He is. And now in our struggles and our hurts, in our problems, in our realization that this planet is worn out, and how many times I trusted in it and it failed me, and it didn't come through, and I was hoping that this material thing would bring me happiness. I was hoping that this person would bring me happiness, but it's gone like ropes of sand. Jesus is telling us that He is preparing a place, and He's preparing a people for that place. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Oh, for the day when He will wipe away all the tears. My tears of my failings, my tears of my loved ones that aren't ready, my tears because my loved one or my friend has died, my angry tears, my questioning tears, He will wipe them away when He comes again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. Heaven. Don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. Don't fall for the trick. Because, friends, if you hold on to this earth, if you hold on to the tricks, you will be troubled. You know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced it. God is here today through the Word of God to tell us to readjust our focus. Realize, once again, yes, once again, each Sabbath almost, that it's true. The best is yet to come. And I'll tell you the truth. The grass is greener on the other side. And once you and I see the view, we will not quit climbing. And obviously, much of the world has never seen it. Never seen it. And a lot of Christians, it's been a long time, and they need to see it again. They need to see it again. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, We confess that we are tempted to stay here sometimes, but we thank you for this awesome, real dream about the better country. Your word is true. We have seen your character of your life, your death, your resurrection in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have followed him into his Father's house. And as we trust in the promises of your word, indeed, O Father, the future is as bright as the promises of your holy word. And your promises are like mountains, mountains that we have climbed by faith. And you have helped us to see the view of heaven. Indeed, the best is yet to come. May we never, never quit climbing. In Jesus' name, amen.